We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Redemption Church. Now for the retail world, Christmas started sometime shortly after the 4th of July. And I remember, I have this very vivid memory in the last week of October, sitting in Corner Bakery, and they started playing Christmas music. We had met there for staff meeting. I was like, you're kidding me, right? But around here, we wait until we get into December to really get into the rhythm of the season. And for churches, this is, or rather, this should be an enormously important time of the year. Now, can I just throw out a little diatribe here? Now that we're putting stuff out on the internet, I'm a little more cautious. But can I throw a little diatribe out here about churches that are dismissing service on Christmas Day? I'm sorry, but that's just, how can I say this? How can I say this play? It's a load of horse manure. And the church leadership members of those churches ought to all be embarrassed. We should be using this time to tell the world about the incarnation, about God became flesh, born of a virgin, walked among us. We need to be using this time to tell the story of the Magi and their quest to find the Christ child. We need to be retelling the story of the little family that not finding room in the inn, and of the baby consequently being born in a feed trough. And there's so much we need to be leveraging about this season to share about Jesus Christ. But because, not to go all cliche on you, but the message that the church reminds the world of every year is Jesus is the reason for the season, right? For retailers, this is a big time of year. Some retail segments expect to do almost 40% of their business during the Christmas shopping season. The travel industry, parcel shipping, catering, e-commerce are all heavily reliant on this season to make them profitable. Black Friday, the traditional frenzied shopping day following Thanksgiving, is called Black Friday because that's when many retailers actually become profitable for the first time in the fiscal year. Consequently, retailers make enormous efforts to drive all of us to buy stuff during this time of the year. Enormous money is spent on advertising. More ad campaigns run in the fourth quarter than in any other two quarters combined. And the retailers work very hard to get their message out that profit is the reason for the season. This is also a great time of year for traditions. I love the wonder and mystery around this season. Angels and stars and candlelight services and otherwise mundane neighborhoods are transformed into magical wonderlands. And there are family traditions and community traditions. For several years after we moved here when Ashton was three, and for several years her and I had a little tradition. We would go out on the Saturday before Christmas, and I would buy her a dress. And I didn't have much money back in those days, unlike today when I'm loaded. But I would save. I would set aside coffee money, and I would save. And that was the biggest ticket item I bought her all year. I'd go buy her a gorgeous dress. And then the next week, on Christmas Eve, we would go to see the Christmas Eve matinee performance of the Nutcracker, just her and I'd throw on a suit and tie and get her all dressed up. That was our tradition for several years until we had an enormous fight one day at North Park Mall because I wanted to buy her a gorgeous little gown and she wanted to buy something that looked like you'd go clubbing in. We had a serious disagreement about it, and that kind of ended. But that was our tradition. This is a time of year for tradition. This is a time of year for the family gatherings and the annual trip to grandma's and the Christmas parties and the special things that families do every year to commemorate the season. This is a time of year when communities serve the needy and reach out to the less fortunate in their toy drives and their food drives. And these things we do every year until there are threads woven into the fabric of community and family. So the advocates of family and community weigh in there with their opinion that traditions are the reason for the season. So now we have three competing messages. The church preaching as loud and as often as possible that Jesus is the reason for the season. And on the other side, the retailer shouting that no, profit and stuff, they're the reason for the season. And the family and community advocates asserting that traditions are the reason for the season. But I think there's one more interested party that we need to hear from before we decide what the season's all about. And that would be the kids. Because you can't have Christmas without kids. I mean, I guess you can, but it's got to be kind of lousy. Christmas at our house is just fun because there's kids around. And kids are a huge part of the Christmas season, and kids will always have a unique perspective and insight into the Christmas story. I told you this before, but it's my favorite story involving kids. This is a true story. It actually happened, unlike a lot of stuff that preachers say. But three little boys were in a church Christmas program, and their job was to depict the three wise men. And tea towels, you know, bathrobes were now passing for the royal robes of the wise men, and tea towels had become headdresses, and cardboard boxes wrapped in foil became the gifts borne by the wise men. And the first little boy knelt before the little girl holding a plastic baby doll that was depicting the Christ child. And he held out his box and he said dramatically, "I bring you gifts of gold." And the second little boy knelt and he held out his foil box and he said, "I bring you gifts of myrrh." And the third child, without missing a beat, knelt and held it out. He said, "Frank sent this." Kids always have a unique perspective on the whole Christmas story. A friend of mine just last week told me how his child was going on and on about everything they wanted for Christmas, and he thought, "My God, I got a little materialistic wretch on my hands." And he said, "Hey, do you understand what Christmas is all about?" Yeah, I got it, but I want this and I want that." He goes, no, "Do you understand why we have Christmas?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, it's all about the birth of Jesus Christ." Kids always have a little different skew on Christmas. And if you were to poll a huge number of kids and ask them what Christmas is all about and get them away from their mom and their Sunday school teacher and just let them be honest, you know what they're going to tell you Christmas is about? It's about the gifts. It's about the gifts. Now, we try and tell them, no, it's about Jesus and it's about the sacred stuff. And the kids will go, "Yeah, all that's important. I'm down with that." But at the end of the day, it's about the gifts. I got a shocking thing to announce. Looked at the church's argument and the retailer's argument and the traditionalist argument and the kids' argument, and I'm going with the kids. I'm going to posit that gifts are really the reason for the season. That's why this whole thing happens. Seriously, I mean, well, let's just think about this for a minute. The incarnation is a gift. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." Are you getting this? "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shined into the darkness, but the darkness could not pull it down." And verse 12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the power to become the sons of God." You got to get your head around that. "Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is what came to humanity on that day when Christ was born. That is an incredible gift. As a cause for the incarnation, the Bible offers the following: "For God so loved," this is why the incarnation happened. This is why that baby was born of a virgin. This is why they traveled to that census count. This is why they laid him in that feed trough. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a gift. Oh, wow, is that a gift? This season is about that extraordinary gift that was given, the gift of deity incarnate, the gift of redemption, the gift of hope, the gift of eternal life. This is the season of giving, and the giving of our gifts is really nothing more than a commemoration of that God loved us so much that he gave us so much more than we could ever imagine. Now, before you judge me for making the season about gifts, let me make a little distinction for you. Our problem is we confuse the word gift with stuff. There's a big difference in a gift and stuff. I believe this season is, first of all, because God gave to us. And then I believe there's an expectation that we in return give back to God and finally to each other. But we're supposed to be giving gifts, not stuff. And there's a huge difference. Next week, I'm going to focus on what God has given us and what he expects in return. But this week, let's qualify this term gift, because I suspect that on December 25th, a lot of stuff will be given, but not very many gifts will actually be given. A lot of money is going to be spent, but not many gifts will have been given. What does it take to give a gift? What does it mean to give a gift? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and he was writing from a place of, in his own life, of poverty and deprivation and incredible personal suffering. Yet this is what he says to them in Romans 1, verse 7, to all the saints that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then he says this. This is Paul's prayer. Are you guys still with me? He said, I make request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So what he's saying is, yeah, I've been through seven kinds of hell in my life, but what I pray for every day is that I get to come to you. And Paul's journeys were not easy. They were hard and arduous and dangerous. And after decades of hardship that had left him physically scarred and debilitated, and the emotional drain that he had confessed to from years of ministry, his daily prayer was, I wish I could do this all again. And then he tells them why he wants to come see them. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. He said, the biggest reason I want to see you, so I can give you a gift. To the end that you might be established. Now, we are in the season when the giving of gifts is much on everyone's mind. Children are beside themselves with anticipation. Adults are beside themselves with financial strain. Retailers are beside themselves hoping the numbers come out right. But the apostle puts a perspective on gifts that could and should radically change how we think about it. So let's break this down. The first thing he said was this, I long to see you. Another translation says, I long to be there with you. Here's the first understanding of truly giving a gift that the apostle gives us. And it's this, to truly give a gift, you have to be there. You're not hearing me. You have to actually be there. On countless occasions, Christmas mornings and birthdays and weddings and anniversaries, gifts will be open, but the giver will not be there. Oh, they may be in physical proximity to the person opening the gift. They may be present, just not there. It's the dad that misses the light in his kid's eyes and doesn't understand that what the kid really wants is for the dad to sit down with him and the new toy, because dad is really immersed in his work or distracted by his own disappointments in life or simply too self-centered. He winds up present but not there. And to give a gift, oh, you can give stuff, but to really make it a gift, Paul said, I long to be with you. It's not something I can mail to you or just casually pass. I have to be with you. The spouse that gives the gift out of obligation, because that's what you're supposed to do, but their heart is far from that moment. They gave something, but it's not a gift. Martha and Mary, both physically present in the house with Jesus, but only one of them was with him. Jesus walked into a house where the elite had gathered to dine with him. And as he sat eating, a prostitute walked into the house and knelt at his feet and poured outrageously expensive perfume on them and mixed the perfume with her tears and began to dry his feet with her hair. And the men became outraged, but Jesus said, she's done for me what not one of you have done for me. She could give me this gift, because while we're all here present, she's the only one that's really here with me. Every church service has a lot of people present, but few people really there. There's people that are present in this house today, and we'll count you because we count everybody, and we'll say, yeah, there were 50 people there, but how many are actually here? Present, but not really there. And you cannot give a gift if you're not there. The apostle said, I long to be with you so that I can give this gift. God spoke this indictment through the Jewish prophet Isaiah. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The first thing I want you to know about giving a gift is, to give a gift, you have to be there. Then the Apostle Paul went on and he said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you." Everybody say impart. To impart is not the same as to give. To impart is to pass on something that uniquely belongs to you. If I impart something to you, it doesn't mean I wandered around the mall until I thought I found something you might not return, had it wrapped, and then when I placed it in your hands, it actually never touched my hands. That's not an impartation. You cannot impart something until it first belongs to you. According to the apostle, to give a gift, you must possess it first, so that the giving of it is in essence a giving of yourself. Second thing I want you to know about giving a gift is to truly give a gift, you have to possess it first. You're not hearing me. King David, the second king of Israel, wanted to offer a sacrifice of worship to God. He wanted to use the threshing floor of a certain man. And when the man heard that the king wanted the threshing floor and what he wanted it for, he said, "I'll let you have it for free." But this was David's response in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. "I will surely buy it from you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." How about imparting something this year? Instead of a shopping list, why don't you sit down and say, "What could I impart out of my life and who could I impart it to?" Something that cost you a little bit of your heart. Something that cost you some of your time. Something that cost you in a way that you're going to feel after you have imparted. This gifts are the reason for the season. And I think this year you ought to give a gift to somebody, whether it's in your family or in your church or in your community or in your world. You ought to impart something out of you. You ought to be there in the moment with them and give them something that really cost you. It has become too easy to give what does not cost us. Even what we purchase, by and large, we throw it on a credit card. We don't even feel the sting of cash leaving our pocket. The easy gift is the one you purchase and pass along. The tough gift is the one that you impart. The one that was yours and now is passed on to someone else. Paul, who had so much stripped from him, and so much taken from him, and so much lost, said, "I want to impart something." Do you understand what it cost Paul to get what he wanted to impart? He spent a lifetime of being beaten and attacked and chased and impoverished to get what he wanted to impart. Had cost him his life. There's something about loss that teaches what really matters and what is really of value. That's why your pain is precious and your struggle is priceless. And it's out of those things you will impart your greatest gift. To truly give a gift, it must belong to you first. It must cost you in ways beyond dollars. And if gifts are the reason for the season, then it's going to have to cost us something to give this year. Let me tell you something. God fulfilled both of the first two qualifiers of this idea of gifts, because first of all, he was with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then the giving of that gift cost him his only begotten son. It cost precious blood, and it didn't come cheap, and it wasn't easy. As a father, I have purchased a lot of presents. Those were the easy ones. I've got some things I want to impart to those boys sitting right there. And that's an entirely different proposition. It'll cost me in ways not measured in dollars. There are things I want to pass on to my sons. I want to impart to them. But before I can impart something, I have to possess it first, Ron. So then I have to go out and get it. You just can't go buy honor at the mall. You can't buy courage at Target. You can't get on a website and order up some discipline and understanding and wisdom. If I'm going to impart those things, then I have to go through the hard, arduous process of actually going out and getting those things. I can't give them until I have them. To truly give a gift, you must possess it first. That is, give something that's part of you. And so if I'm going to impart those things, then I've got to go out and I've got to mine them and dig them. And it costs me. I got some life lessons I want to pass along, but I've got to go through the tough process. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think gifts really are the reason for this season. In order for God to give his extraordinary gifts to us, that it cost him in ways we cannot imagine. We talk of the incarnation as though it's this trivial thing. Do you understand the mystery involved in a God who inhabited time beyond our collective ability to comprehend? A God who holds within himself all that is in the universe. A God that is so beyond our conceptualization that we can't even begin to grasp it. That God stepped out of his glory, stepped out of his eternity into time, into space, into humanity, and became tempted in all points like we are. You don't think that cost? I had to do a little business traveling this week to Philadelphia. If God ever says he's sending you to Philadelphia, beg with him. Send me to Bosnia. Send me to Kandahar. Just don't send me to Philadelphia. Although I did have a good cheesesteak while I was there. But the guy taking me said, look, I don't want to go. Because I didn't want to go. He said, well, at least we're traveling, you know, we're traveling business class. And you get to board first, and they'll sit you down, bring you something to drink. And you can kind of sneer at all the losers that have to sit and coach. Which is the whole point of traveling in business class. Made it a little more palatable. Until on the return trip, we ran late to the airport. By the time we got there, they'd given up our business class seats. And I remember sitting down, squeezing in. Of course, the biggest dude in the airport sits down next to me. And I thought, are you kidding me? I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in business class. And the bad thing, they should put business class at the back of the plane. They make you walk through. The people are sitting there reading their little books, smiling. Soft music playing. You go in the back and it's just chaos. I thought, I'm supposed to be up there, not back here. They have 1.3 inches of seat more than I do. Their seat's covered with leather that somebody wiped off before they sat down. Mine's this old fabric. God knows what's in here. How is it I have had to descend all the way from business class to coach? Well, look at me. You're all the same way. All of you. Somebody drives by in a nicer car, you're like, I don't understand why I'm not driving that car. I don't understand why I'm not in that house. Do you understand? That the creator of worlds, the source of life, who out of his voice created the Milky Way and all the other galaxies we don't even know about, who set in motion the constellations and the spinning of the planets, who built it into the heart of the eagle where it would build its nest, that God became a little baby, wrapped in rags, and the only purpose of his birth was to die a horrible death. Why? So that you and I could have eternal life. So that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. So that you and I could have redemption. He became poor, the Bible says, so that we could become rich. That's an impartation that cost in ways we can't even imagine. He moved from an existence beyond our capacity to understand to become the lowest among us. To give a gift, you got to be there. to give a gift, you got to possess it first. It's something that's a part of you. I long to see you, he said, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. And this is my last point, and I'm done. To the end that you may be established. Paul said, I'm not giving you a gift simply to be giving you a gift. I'm not giving you a gift out of obligation. I'm not giving you a gift because it's the thing to do. I'm imparting to you a gift with purpose. Something that will establish you. Something that will build you up. Something that will make you stronger. Something that will make up for whatever you're lacking. Something that will fill in what is missing in you. To truly give a gift, I got to give you something that makes you stronger and makes you better than you were before. This is the third and final understanding. To give a gift, you need to give something that leaves the person you gave it to stronger. In Acts 3, Peter and John are walking to the temple to pray, and a crippled beggar sticks out his hand and begs them for coins. The Bible says he has been crippled since birth. Listen to Peter's response. Then Peter, Acts 3, 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. But such as I have, you can only truly give what you possess. Such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And being right there with him, he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Can I give you some advice this season? Quit beating yourself up about what you cannot give, and instead start giving what you possess. Because if you're sitting in this room, you've lived enough life to have picked up some knowledge and picked up some spiritual victories and a little strength in your life, and there are things inside of you born out of your experience in God that you can give to somebody else, that you can impart to somebody else. There are broken people and hurting people, and you can stick out your hand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring healing to their life. Give your time and your heart. I can't buy my kid an Xbox. Okay. Impart your time and your heart to a lonely person. Do you know how many elderly people there are in this world who will spend this season by themselves? My mom works as an HR administrator at a senior care facility. I've just decided after listening to her, I'm not getting old. I was going to die young and leave a handsome corpse, but that ship's kind of sailed, so. How about you give your time and your heart? Well, that's harder than writing a check, isn't it? How about you give your wisdom? Just as we got a society full of elderly people that are shoved to one side and forgotten about, we got a society full of young people whose parents are so immersed in their own life and own world that they're just kind of navigating this thing called life all by themselves. How about you pick them up? Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, start by taking them to dinner. They all like to eat. And listen to them and start sharing your wisdom. How about you give your experience, because what almost broke you can bless somebody else, because whatever hell you battled through, there's somebody in the orbit of your world that's battling through the same thing. To truly give a gift, you got to be there. You got to be there. And you have to possess it first. Then you got to give them something that strengthens and leaves them better. Gifts are the reason for the season. Not stuff, but gifts that change people's lives. Like the gift of the incarnate Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He was with us, and what he gave came from him personally. Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. Thank you, Ron and Scott. Let me try that again. We are part. No. You got to get this. This is what the incarnation meant for us. We now can become partakers of the divine nature of God. You want mystery? You want wonder? Yeah. Kevin Burgess, who is egomaniacal and self-centered and foul of temper, can be welcomed to partake of the divine nature of God, who is love and light, because of the gift of the incarnate Christ. And all do his gifts ever make us stronger and better? He called us out of darkness into light, gave us all things we need for life and righteousness, forgave us and made us righteous. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Gifts are the reason for the season, but not stuff. There's three things that need to happen in this season, and then they need to become the disciplines of our life moving into next year. First of all, we need to receive the gifts he gave to us. If you're a parent, you'll have had this experience, or if you've had a small child close to you in your life, they will bug the stuffing out of you about something they just cannot exist without. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. I remember wanting a Red Ryder BB gun. Actually, I had a Red Ryder carved in a little wooden stock, and had a ring on it with a little leather tassel hanging down. Oh, I just knew. Daisy Red Ryder BB gun. If I get that BB gun, my life is complete. I'll never want for another thing in my life. But I'm sure my dad is bald, and I'm sure the reason my dad's bald is because of that Christmas season, because I pestered them. Then sat it in my closet and rarely shot the thing. You'll have that experience. Your kids bug you, bug you, bug you, bug you, bug you. Then you finally give them the gift. And what you want for them to do is just, you know, obsess over the thing 24 hours a day like they did before they got it. But they don't. 2 weeks later, you come through and the dog's gnawing on it. Like, what? Sitting there gathering dust. I wonder, how God feels about this incredible gift he gave us, whereby you can partake of the divine nature of God, whereby you can have forgiveness of sin, whereby you can be made righteous. And we're like, eh. Once a year we slap a picture of the event as we think it happened on a card, mail it to all our friends, instead of using it every day. Every day, that's the first thing you need to do. And then you need to figure out, what I'll talk about this week, next week, what it is, because it's not just gifts from God to us. There's some stuff he expects from us going back to him. And we're going to talk about that next week. And then how do we need to be gifting each other? Let's get the right perspective here today. Now, we always do three things. We worship God, we hear the word of God, then we come and talk to God. We're going to do that today. If you haven't received the gifts of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin, of peace in your heart, all these are things given to you in the incarnation, then you need to ask for them and receive them today. Maybe your prayer in this altar today starts with repentance for not acknowledging the incarnation for what it is. Ask God in this altar to put it in perspective for you. But then I want you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart today. According to the definition we put out there today, have you ever really given a gift? If not, what are you going to do about it? Would you bow your heads? Father, I know this sermon was heavy on information and probably short on inspiration. We're not looking for a big emotional pull here. looking is for us to change how we think and how we live. And for us to make this really a season of gifts, where we're really there with people that need us to be there. We're really there for you, God, in our moments of worship. For a season where we don't just give stuff, but we impart what is truly in our heart to those we love the most and to your body. And Father, in just a few moments, I want to invite your children to come gather at your altar. I don't know what's in their heart and in their head, but if nothing else, let us come and let us be overwhelmed at the magnitude of your gifts to us. That you became Emmanuel, God with us. That before that, you were El Elohim, God over us. But that you came and became Emmanuel, God with us. And you are with us now. Would you stand your feet, raise your hands. Let's start with a prayer of thanksgiving. I'm going to lead you, but I want you to open your mouth and I want you to pray. Simple prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for stepping out of eternity into time so that we could step out of time into eternity. Thank you. Thank you for stepping off of a royal throne so far above me that I can't conceive of it. And coming and walking among us so that we could touch you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.